Thank you, my brother. Man, were those the most exciting announcements of all time? Abel, do you do everything like that? Woo! Let's give Abel a hand, man. That is, come on. I'm like, announcements are done. We're done. Let's go home. I don't know. Conference in Cancun. Mike, you're probably watching this. I don't know. Okay. All right. Conference in Cancun. Sure. There you go. So indeed, I was born in Vancouver a bunch of years ago. My dad moved out here to work at Crown Zellerbach before it was the Port of Portland down there in Columbia City. So my brother and I grew up here, Wayne and myself. And then when our dad passed away right across the street in a car right over there, he was taken into Columbia, the hospital that used to be here. Some of you that were here years ago, you knew the Columbia District Hospital was there. And he passed away. I remember sitting in the car with Wayne, and I heard this voice that said, "Your dad's going to die, but it's going to be okay." And that was, I was 9 years old. Wayne was 13. Through our different routes, we both ended up coming close to Christ and both ended up pioneering churches through our years, and it's wonderful to be here. It's pretty amazing. You'll see in a few minutes kind of how amazing this morning is to be here in St. Helens. But hey, will you reach out your hands towards me, and can we pray? Lord, we ask that your word would be spoken this morning to this great group of people, this church, this area. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you would download what you want us to hear and give us the courage to live it out in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, so we're going to do this scripture here together. Here's what I felt. I felt like that we are in the end times. Anybody think you're in the end times? Oh, man, we're in the end times. And we're looking forward to the coming of Christ. The Foursquare Church believes that Jesus Christ is our Savior, our Healer, our Baptizer in the Holy Spirit, and our soon-coming King. And so we're looking forward to the coming of Christ as He returns to catch His church together to be with Him. So 1 Thessalonians 5 talks about that. Let me give you, though, in front of this, just a little bit of prep so that we can read this together and it'll have a little bit more meaning. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says it this way: "Brothers, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in Him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that those who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will come down." Everyone say, "Come down." Boy, He is coming. He'll come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." Now let's look over and read this other part together here, starting in verse 12. And what's kind of interesting is that Paul, having said, hey, Jesus is coming back soon, he gives these three admonitions here, and you'll see them in this passage as we read it. Let's all read together, shall we? "Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in highest regard in love, because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers, to warn those who are idle and disruptive. Encourage the disheartened. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit, do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good, reject every kind of evil. There's our passage. If you're a note-taking kind of person, and some of us learn by taking notes, you've got notes out there. There'll be some fill-ins as we go through. But here's your three things. Number one, Paul says, as you're waiting for the coming of Jesus, honor your leaders. Respect your leaders. I find that interesting. I find it interesting that he would come right back to human leadership and say, the leaders that God has put in your life, church leaders, obviously, political leaders, obviously, governmental leaders, that those leaders God wants in our lives, he wants us to respect him. He said, those who work hard among you and who lead you, and the word in a fill-in there is admonish. Interesting word. It's a word that means to put in mind what someone needs to know. It's challenging to be a leader in a church. It's challenging to be a leader that when you see someone who's not walking the walk, that person's going to find an opportunity to come up and say, yeah, I've been meaning to talk to you about that. It's not necessarily the best thing to use the F word in church. We might want to work on that together. I saw how, you know, I love you, brother. I saw how you were talking to your wife the other day. I just don't think that's the most encouraging way. What about we try this? Those are difficult conversations, but you have to have them. It just is what it is. When you're in the family of God, if we live everybody to themselves, they just stay the same. I need people to come up in my life and say, you probably didn't know you did this, but you said this. I'm like, what? Say that again. Well, you said this. I'm like, oh, I didn't mean to say it that way. Thank you for telling me that. It's kind of like, and my brother tells the story, it's kind of like when a person comes out of a situation and they don't know how they look. My brother was in a restaurant one time, and a lady came out of the restroom, and there was toilet paper attached to her body. And as she came out, it was like this billowing thing of toilet paper was here. And he said everybody was in the restaurant just going, don't say anything, don't look. So embarrassing. And he knew there was someone in the bathroom that had the door open so it wouldn't detach the piece of toilet paper. It's just terrible. Ma'am, do you know that you're still attached to the restroom? Please, we're sorry, but we must tell you, right? Everybody's so embarrassed they wouldn't tell her. Sometimes we're like that. Sometimes we all know there's issues out there, and it's like, who's going to have the courage to tell someone the truth? But Paul says, love always speaks the truth. So we honor those that admonish us and work hard among us and lead us and care for us in the Lord. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7, it's in your notes, says it this way, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I look out at Phil and Diane Franklin, and I see how they walked with God through the years and blessed nations and blessed this church and bless so many people, and I see them continuing to walk with Christ now. That's the kind of life that we're supposed to emulate. At the end of that same chapter in Hebrews, verse 17 says, have confidence in your leaders, and submit to their authority, because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so their work will be a joy and not a burden, for that is of no benefit for you. In addition to my opportunity to speak at different churches now that we're not full-time on staff. I have lots of friends that you're free on Sunday. They're like, hey, will you speak here? And it's so fun. It's very encouraging. In addition to that, I work for this small retailer called Costco. And I enjoy working at Costco for sure. In Costco, I do marketing, so I was out at a teachers' conference at Clackamas Community College. And there's a lot of teachers there, and we were presenting our products. And one master teacher came up, and we were just talking, and I said, hey, man, how many students does it take to make a bad or difficult class? He said, one. True, Tom? Yeah. Then I said, well, how many students does it take to make a great class? One. And I've done both sides of that. That's kind of a scary thing. I have been the one that made it tough. Well, maybe the two. Mr. Amos was teaching chemistry at high school. Anyone know Mr. Amos? Of course you do. And so I was there, and my buddy Kurt Carpenter, and we were done with, we were seniors at St. Helens Senior High School. We were done, 1976. And somehow Mr. Amos wanted more of me in that class. Wanted me to learn. Wanted me, you're a good student, do this. I'm like, I may be a good student, but I don't know, man. I'm just not here. So I was the one. It was difficult. I made that class difficult, and it was challenging. Gene Strelew's funeral, Gene, who taught there many years, was a couple years ago, two, 3 years ago. And Mr. Amos was there, and I'm like, hey, Bill, I'm so sorry. I was just a jerk all those years. Can you forgive me? Oh, yeah, don't worry. I kind of remember, but don't worry about it. It's all good. He is very, very gracious. I've also been the one where I've been the encouraging guy. I was going to George Fox, and there was a teacher that was there, Len, and just didn't seem like he was connecting, but I connected with him, and I felt like, man, you're doing great, and I love it, and we've stayed friends to this day. Be the one that is the encourager, right? Yeah. Be the one in the class. Be the one in the situation where you're at, where everyone else is like doing it. Be the one that's encouraging. It makes such a difference. I heard this statement from, let's see if this is going. Is this going? Boom, 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 boom. Click, click, click. There we are. Whoop, we'll go back. I heard this statement from a pastor, Walden. Do you remember? Where's Walden? My friend Walden. In here somewhere. Walden. So Walden, a few of us, but Walden, my brother and I, were going to East Hill Church back in the late 70s, Thursday nights, right, Walden? So Jerry Cook, who's up here, and his wife Barbara were teaching, and Jerry made this statement one time. Jerry said, you know what makes a great pastor? A great church makes a great pastor. I thought, wow, that is amazing. Almost like church leadership offers great equipping to the church, but then like a great family, the people that have been equipped and grown, they push back in a good way, and it makes great pastors and leaders. And Jerry was that. He was a great pastor. East Hill was and is a great church. You have that opportunity here. Mike and Molly, what great people. Amen. What serving people that demonstrate on a regular basis what it is to selflessly give your life to a church, to a community. And you and I have the opportunity to make them great by being who we're supposed to be. So that's number one, honor your leaders. Number two, keep your walk with God super current by three things here. It's pretty interesting. First thing he says is be joyful how often? Always. You remember the book of Philippians, the theme of Philippians is to rejoice. Paul wrote that while he was in prison. Gosh, joy is a fruit of the Spirit. My wife's favorite place is out in our garden in Milwaukee. She loves spending time in the garden because she plants these seeds and pretty soon you're getting broccoli or pretty soon you're getting blueberries. Or pretty soon you're getting roses. And it's something that she created. Can you imagine what God feels like when he puts his Spirit in our heart and he begins to see the fruit of joy or the fruit of peace, or the fruit of patience. And we can work with God by allowing His Spirit to work in our lives. There is an opportunity that you and I have, here's a fill-in, to make the choice to rejoice. Everyone say, the choice to rejoice. Come on, let's do it with gusto. Make the
choice to rejoice.
Okay, this section over here, your choice. This section, your two. This section, your rejoice. Fair enough? The yeah, give yourself a hand. Nice job. There you go. In every situation, difficult as it is, we can make the choice to rejoice because of what God has put in our spirits. Paul says, be joyful always. Number two, he says to pray continually or to pray without ceasing. Jesus talks about Matthew chapter 6 in your notes. He talks about going into your inner room, shutting the door, getting down, praying, and your God who sees what is done in secret will reward you openly. There certainly is a place for that, and there's a place for that daily, you bet. But there's also prayer that we need as we move throughout our day. I need the Holy Spirit working in my life. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18 says, pray with the help of the Spirit always. I need the help of the Holy Spirit to help me pray on an ongoing basis. Each morning, I get up and I say, Holy Spirit, here's another day. I need your help today. Be with me. I try and stay connected to the Lord during the day. And at the end of the day, like Corrie Ten Boom, if you remember her, at the end of the day, I try and offer up to the Lord what He did that day and thank Him for the things He did. It's an ongoing relationship with God. Church is great, but I've got another 166 hours during the week. I need the touch of God. Can I get a witness? And I need His help to be there. By the way, just a little aside here. Abel, Pastor Abel, PA, I have never found a program that is better at discipling people than Alpha. We've done Alpha numerous times, and we've seen the Holy Spirit work in Alpha. So I just want to encourage you, that's like, if you're working with Alpha, that's like you've just got a 68 Camaro Z28, and it has 300 horsepower just waiting for you to use this. And you're like, man, I'm going to give this a shot. And that thing has more power than I thought. Alpha's that way. For those of you that are considering Alpha, I've never found a program where you invite someone who's not a believer. There's a meal, there's a video, there's questions you can answer. It's low key, but the Holy Spirit is there. So God bless you as you're doing Alpha. I love Alpha. So praying continually with the help of the Spirit. When I was in, I moved from St. Helens, actually moved from Columbia City, 620 people back in the day, to Los Angeles. Try that one on for size. I move into Los Angeles, a place called Echo Park. Angeles Temple's right down there, the first four-square church. The first day I'm there, there's this helicopter up in the air, and it's shining a light down this $2 million light that's coming down there, the lumens, and it just lights up these areas. And I say to my roommate, as this is going on, I'm like, what's the popping going on right now? He says, oh, that's just some guy down there trying to shoot the light out so they don't find him. I'm like, this is not Columbia City. Help! Anyway, I get a job at a place called Hughes Market, which was, I've done the grocery thing, used to work at Safeway here, but Hughes Market, and it's a grocery store down there. And I'm becoming aware of the fact that this staying in touch with the Holy Spirit and praying during the day, that's a big deal. So I learned that when I'm in the check stand, I can be checking in $2 for $99 and $3 for $1, and I'd be praying in the Spirit under my breath, and I'd be doing this stuff. Oh, this is pretty cool. Except when I got to the end, I'm like, here's your change. Thank you, Lord. I mean, thank you, ma'am. But I learned to try and stay praying in the Spirit and praying with the help of the Spirit on a regular basis. Number three here, he says to give thanks how often? Let that one sink in, okay? Give thanks how often? All circumstances, everything you face today, tomorrow, everything you face, I'm going to give thanks in the midst of all circumstances. I'll never forget, we had planted a four-score church downtown Portland in the South Waterfront, John's Landing area. And our assistant pastor, Andy Pruitt, his wife had beat cancer some years ago, but it came back. And we were in her room at the hospital, and her son, Don, was leading worship. And we were there, and I looked over at Linda Pruitt, and she's in the bed there with her eyes closed, racked with pain, and she's singing and just thanking Jesus for how good he's been to her. And I'll never forget that image, that God calls us to give thanks in how many circumstances? Man, with our final breath, he's still worthy. Amen? I think the key towards learning to give thanks is to develop a bias for giving thanks. That I have a bias that no matter what, I'm going to find a way to give God thanks. And that's tough. It's challenging. It's challenging when you got a thing going with your spouse. It's like, but she's wrong. She's not right. Well, maybe I'm wrong, but just a little bit. No, I'm probably the one. Yeah, I'm wrong. Right. And it's tough in the midst of that situation. It's tough to just be thankful. It's tough to be that way, but God asks us to be that way. So my encouragement, find a way to give thankfulness to the Lord. Develop a bias. My mom, Geneva, anyone know Geneva? Mayo? Her favorite scripture is Psalm 118:24. This is the day the Lord has made. I will. And my mom went home to be with Jesus Thursday. Yeah, she passed away. She was with my niece. She's been living with Sarah Diggles out in Canby for the last year and a half. Just the most gracious woman. She was 98, and she was grateful, but she was elegant, and she wore pumps in Safeway, and she never went out without her hair being right, and she had her lipstick right, and Sarah knew this, and my mom was just great. I got to spend great time with her last Monday. And I think I called on Tuesday, and Sarah took a picture of my mom with one of her great-grandchildren, Benjamin, Chelsea, her son, one of Wayne's daughters. And the picture of my mom was of my mom. I could see in her eyes that she knew who Sarah had said, hey, Reese is calling, and I'm going to send him a picture. But her features were a 98-year-old that wasn't going to be here long. And my mom was always aware of how she looked. She's one of those people that when you get up and you see her in the morning, everything's done right already. I'm not that kind of a person. My wife sees me and says, scary, scary. Please, please come back when you're done, okay? But my mom, at that point where she took that picture, my sense is she just wanted me to know she loves me. When we remain thankful all the time, it's like letting God know You've made a difference in my life. I'll never forget about it. And I will be thankful for what you've done forever. No matter how difficult it is, I'm going to do it. A few years ago, I was out here running the reindeer run, which I will be out here again. Anyone going to be out here in December when the reindeer run goes on? Is Nadine here? Nadine, where are you? She won't be, but she handed me water when I was out there about mile 6. After those races, you're just messy, right? You stink. Nothing looks good. You got stuff on your face. It's just messy. But there's an overriding emotion when you're done. What is it? I'm thankful. I'm done. I'm done. Another year. I'm done. They gave me a ribbon. Thank you. I'm done. Thankful in all situations. The Apostle Paul and his team come to town one time. They're preaching the gospel. They drive a demon out of a girl who made money for her slave owners by predicting the future. The slave owners get really ticked. Acts chapter 16. They bring Paul up on charges, Silas. They charge him. They throw him in jail. They whip him. They beat him. They put their legs in stocks. Over in Acts chapter 16, Luke tells the story about that whole situation. It's kind of interesting. About midnight, Paul and Silas, they were in stocks in the inner cell, and they were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. I find that interesting. I hope that we don't do our Christianity just because of how it looks to other people. I hope that we do it because it's what helps us survive. I think they were in those stocks saying, how are we going to make it, Silas? What are we going to do? You know what we got to do, Paul. What do we got to do? Okay, man, let's go. All hail King Jesus. Or whatever the song was at that thing. I think they did it to survive. I think they gave thanks and they praised God to survive. But what happens many times when we're doing our thankful, praying in the Spirit, praying without ceasing, rejoicing, keeping that constant relationship with God, when I give thanks, other people get freed also. So he's in there and they're worshiping the Lord, and all of a sudden there's a great shaking going on. All the other prisoners' chains fall off. Jailer calls for the lights. Comes running in. Through a series of events, he says, what must I do to be saved? When you give thankfulness to God, and when you rejoice before the Lord, and when you walk into a situation, DMV, Safeway, your work, some different situation, church, and you walk in with a sense of thankfulness, that comes with you. And it changes dynamics around there. And other people that are bound or discouraged or, man, I'm on my last, and they see you and they're like, oh, right. God is good. Or that person's got something. I want what you have. Sir, what must I do to be saved and have a relationship with God like you? And his whole family got saved and baptized. Keep that current relationship with God. It makes such a difference. The last thing here that he says besides, honor your leaders and keep a current relationship with God, is keep the Spirit's fire. Apparently, this is pretty wild. Apparently, Paul saw that when we got saved and the Holy Spirit is living in our life, that there's the Spirit inside us. He says, don't quench the Spirit. Don't treat prophecies with contempt. Test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil. Keep the Spirit's fire in our lives. Thursday, when I was at work, I was working at the counter. I was at the membership counter. And I heard this little voice that said, "Hey, you're not going to last the day." What's that? What? You're not going to last here today. So I kind of had a sense that something was going to occur that would shorten my day up. Got a text from Sarah, and she says, "Hey, Uncle Reese, we need to go see one of our daughter's athletic events. Could you come and watch your mom?" "Oh, sure, happy to do it." So I'm talking to my manager. "Hey, I probably need to get off early and go see my mom." And they knew that things were kind of sensitive there. And then my wife shows up at work, and I could see on her face, "Oh, my mom has passed." And she wanted to take me to where my mom's body was. That same voice that speaks to me or to you in the midst of your life is the same voice that when you're with God's people, he speaks to you and gives you words. He gives you insight into the lives of people here. For instance, anybody been dealing with a headache? Anyone been dealing with a headache? It's kind of debilitating. Anybody dealing with that? I see any hands, people dealing with... Anybody dealing with a headache? Yeah. Anybody dealing with a right foot pain, been issues for a while? Yeah. So, hey, if you... not going to embarrass you, but if you have a headache, would you stand up? If you've been dealing with chronic headaches, would you stand up? And if you're dealing with foot pain, would you stand up too? We're going to pray for you and ask that God would heal you. Yeah, no embarrassment here. We're just praying. Church, can you just begin to pray? In Jesus' name, Lord, we come to you. We thank you, Lord, that you care for people that have headaches. Lord, we pray right now in Jesus' name where there's been these headaches ongoingly, Lord, that you would just take away the pain in Jesus' name. Take away the pain, Lord, of these people that are dealing with headaches. In Jesus' name, everyone say, "Jesus' name, Lord, heal these people in the name of Jesus." Lord, for those that have been dealing with foot pain, chronic stuff here, stuff that's going on, maybe bones that haven't healed right, ankles that haven't healed right, Lord, we ask you to heal those bones, to heal those ankles, to heal those feet, and take it away, Lord. Don't let this stuff come back in Jesus' name. Lord, they're standing believing that you've spoken. We trust you, God, to give healing in these headaches and healing in these feet in Jesus' name. And everyone who believes the Lord's doing that, say, "Yes, Jesus. Yes, Jesus." God bless you, those of you that stood up. Thank you. You can certainly come up to me afterwards, those of you that were standing, and say, "You know what? I felt God touch me." Or, "My pain went away." In fact, if those of you right now on the headache thing, anybody just feel the Lord touch them? Feel the Lord touch them as we were praying? Felt God touch you? Yes. Amen. On the foot one? That's great. Amen. That's great. Awesome. On the foot one, anyone feeling the Lord touch you? Sometimes God just does that, and he does it in a way it's like, "I'm just going to give that to you because you need it." I don't think being touched or not being touched affects the healing. It's just kind of encouraging for me to like, I didn't miss it. Thank you, Lord. You touched them. Thank you, those that were standing. God bless you. Continue to heal you. Take you all the way. So keeping the Spirit's fire, how do I do that? Number one, I ask to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I remember when I was filled with the Holy Spirit, Walden, it was out on a Sunday night. I was out at East Hill Church. Wayne was dating Melissa. Do you remember Melissa? Of course you do. Great girl. Anyone that would date my brother or me has got to be an amazing person. So, Melissa, lovely girl. And I went up to Melissa and I said, "You know, I know you speak in tongues and I know you do that.
I've never done that. I was raised in a Presbyterian church. I don't understand that whole thing, but I see the reality of what's going on in your life. Can you do that whenever you want? And she said, sure, Reese, spirits of the prophet are subject to the prophet. So as I left church, East Hill Church that night, Bachman Turner Overdrive came on the radio, taking care of business. And I start singing in tongues to taking care of business, Bachman Turner Overdrive. About the most unholy way ever, but it worked. So how do you keep the Spirit's fire? You are filled with the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus said it this way. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, St. Helens, Judea, Oregon, United States, the world. How do I keep the fire? I got to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Number two, I've got to be obedient to tell others about what he's done in my life. I mean, I love the fact that Oregon won yesterday. I do. I love the fact they humbled a brother of mine, Coach Prime. That's good. I'm sad that the Beavers couldn't quite get there at the end. They came back, and I'm sad that that's exciting. I'll have those conversations at work this week, both of those. But the most important conversations I'll have will be speaking to broken people about what Jesus has done in my life. Oh, yeah, I did lose my dad when I was 9. I was tough. But Jesus brought me through. Oh, yeah, I had a knee injury years ago, but he healed me. Oh, yeah, I know you lost your loved one. I lost my mom, too, this week, but God is bringing me through that. And that opens the door for me to talk about the goodness of Jesus, which is that person's real need. Amen? That's right. So, I keep the Spirit's fire. It's like the more I tell people about Christ, the more I want to tell people about Christ. Paul says, 1 Corinthians 9, woe to me if I don't tell people about Jesus. He felt such responsibility, a stewardship, if you will, of God giving him the gospel that he wanted to tell people about Christ. Listen to what Jeremiah says, the weeping prophet that talks about this. Jeremiah chapter 20, he says, if I say I will not mention his word or speak any more in his name, his word in my heart is like a fire shut up in my bones. I'm weary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot. Jeremiah felt God's word to such a degree that he's like, I can't hold that in, even though I feel like God has gone out against me, kind of like Naomi, that I've had a difficult life. This is tough. I didn't think I'd be dealing with this after having you in my life. I can't hold that in. You're good. I'm going to tell people about the goodness of God. Can I get a witness on that? It's true. The more we talk about Jesus, the better it gets. Back in the day, Wayne and I were both pioneering churches. I'll say early 80s. Some of you were there, Scappoose Foursquare back in the day. We were in Monterey at that point, pioneering there. And it just gets difficult. Mike and Molly can tell you in moments of honesty. It just gets difficult because you feel like you're putting everything out for people that are here. You feel like you're sacrificing and, gosh, I'd like to do this. I'd like to go to Cancun. But I guess I'll have to wait a few decades to go to Cancun. Anyway, it just gets tough. And Wayne and I were talking about that one time, and he said, Reese, you know what I do when I'm bummed out? What do you do, Wayne, my older brother? I go out and I preach the gospel, and it reminds me of how much I have in Christ. I'm like, that's so good. So good. Paul said it to Philemon. He says, let's tell others the goodness of God, Philemon, verse 4 through 6, so that we might be reminded of everything we have in Christ. Oh, it's so good. When I tell people about what God has done for me, God reminds me of all the things he's done for me, and people get touched also. Very encouraging. Lastly, besides being filled with the Holy Spirit, besides telling people about Christ, consistently obey what the Holy Spirit tells you to do. It's pretty tough. If the Holy Spirit whispers to you to do something, you're like, I'm not going to do that. It's pretty tough to be close to him if we're not obeying what he's whispering for us to do. But no matter how stupid it is to us, if we feel the Holy Spirit saying something and we do that, there's something going on there. We were pioneering a church in Altadena, California years ago, and we didn't really know what to do, so a couple guys in the church and I got together and we said, well, let's just prayer walk. Let's just walk the neighborhoods and let's just pray for the Holy Spirit to come and let's just do that. So we kind of just did that until we had prayer walked the entire town and prayed for every house. One day, we're just walking, and you kind of, sometimes you kind of get into the motions of just doing it. And so, yeah, we'll go prayer walk today and we'll be done. So we're prayer walking one place, and I just felt like the Holy Spirit saying, you should go knock on that door over there and tell them you're praying for them. I'm like, it's kind of crazy. They don't know me. There's guns in this part of town. I don't think I want to do that. But you know how the Holy Spirit is, right? Yeah. Right? He just kind of, you have this argument that seems like it goes on for 30 minutes, but it's really only like 10 seconds, right? Did you hear what he said? And he uses your first name or calls you something else to get your attention. So I go up and, ma'am, yeah, hi, Reese. I'm out here with my friends, and we're just praying for the neighborhood, and we were praying for you, and I just felt like maybe you're going through something. She says, can't believe you just came to the door at right now. I can't believe you came there because I am facing such a challenging time. And of course we know that would be true, right? Because God does that for that reason. So I ended up, of course, praying with her that God